open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Keep Clinton Mills in prayer, if you could. And we'll just see what the Lord has. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We're so blessed to be here. Lord, we put our trust in you that you are faithful and true. And Lord, we just ask for your hand of protection upon this fellowship, Lord. We just thank you for the many blessings you've poured out upon us that we can stuff shoe boxes and bless one another in fellowship, Lord. And I just pray that you would go before each and every one of these gifts and prepare hearts. Lord, that through the children, mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers would surrender their lives to you, Lord. And so we pray that you would bless the time as we Lord, this week, prepare boxes. But Lord, this morning, as we prepare our heart, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for your church. And pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Jesus is again ministering to the area of Capernaum and Galilee, and he started the ministry, or that part of his ministry where he's being challenged pretty constantly by the Pharisees. He has addressed their misconception and their misunderstanding of Sabbath. And that really, and we saw that he reveals that he is Sabbath and calling all people to come to him. He says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reality for everyday life for the Jew at that time was really to be beaten down by the religious leaders. Many of them were rejected, cast off, and so what Jesus is recognizing is the public, and a lot of those in society, their heart to know God and to be able to worship, but weren't allowed to. And so Jesus is going out and he's ministering and he's touching these people's lives, the outcasts, the people, the undesirables of society. And especially for the religious leaders, those, that were beneath them. And so he's addressed the Sabbath and now he's going to be challenged by them again. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 said, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And we're going to see it. The sad fact of the matter is we were blessed to be in this building because of division that had entered in to the fellowship that was here before us. And God hates that. He hates divisiveness. And we're going to see he's going to address the Pharisees who really didn't understand what Jesus was doing. He's going to call them on the carpet. He said, listen, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the church, when it's divided against itself, cannot stand. But the sad thing about division, false witness, speaking behind people's backs, and the things that enter into the church is there's always collateral damage. There's always collateral damage. And it really should not be found within the church. Yet Jesus is going to address it. He's going to call the Pharisees out, the hypocrisy amongst the Pharisees. And so we're going to pick up at verse 15. When Jesus knew it, knew that the Pharisees were their plotting against him was starting to ramp up. They wanted to figure out a way that they could remove him from the public scene. They were plotting to kill him. And when he knew that, and obviously as the crowds would grow, and you know, it constantly is saying, but Jesus, like when he would heal or he would do some of these the things that he would do, he would tell them, look, don't tell anybody. Don't start drawing a bunch of attention to what's going on around here. Even though it was drawing a lot of attention, especially from the religious leaders. And it said, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. That is a reference to Isaiah chapter 42, and I want to read a little bit more of it. It says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, or a dimly burning flax he will not extinguish. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, that is the Messiah, Jesus, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. And so you have this beautiful picture of Messiah, that he's going to come, and that preparation and understanding that he was going to not only minister in the area of Israel to Jerusalem, but that salvation was going to come for the Gentiles also. And the Jews still struggle with that to a great extent, because they thought that the Messiah was only for them, and especially then. So in Matthew, pointing this out, understanding way back when we got into the introduction to Matthew, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, a church of Jewish people and those that might believe. And they would really struggle with this, because they didn't have a very high view of Gentiles amongst the Jewish people, amongst the nation of Israel. But it reveals God's plan of redemption, that it would be for all. Reeds were dried out and used for really an assortment of things. The tall reeds, the bulrushes, if you just, and it's interesting, we've got, are they called the pussy willows that grow along John R. here, just up a mile. I mean, they'll get like 10 feet tall. They're crazy. But they would use these to make things like baskets, storage containers, totes that they would put on animals and take their wares around. When they are green, reeds are most delicate while they're green. They become bent or bruised, and then they become of no use. And these bruised reeds were discarded instead of propped up or encouraged to mend. They would take a strong reed, and they could, if they wanted to, then tie up the bruised reed to the strong reed and allow it to heal. But they would when they were using these reeds and basically going through them, they would just take the bruised reeds and throw them away. Flax was from the linseed plant, and many of us, all of you, the health gurus in here, it's the plant from which you get linseed oil and linseed. But it was a fibrous plant, or is a fibrous plant, used originally and mostly in the textile industries for linens and bed sheets, undergarments, tablecloths, things like that. But flax is the unspun fibers that have been dried out, and they were often used for wicks, for lamps, lanterns, candles. If the flax got dampened or wet, it would not burn. It would only smoke, or it would smolder. Jesus had been accused of befriending tax collectors and sinners. These were the social outcasts despised by the religious leaders and the Judaizers of his time. In fact, much of Jesus' ministry was among these people that the religious leaders had written off and had no time for. The lepers, the blind, the lame, beggars, the sick, the Gentiles who the religious Jews would not even keep company with. And it was said among the Jewish people that Gentiles, they had no value other than for the, fueling the fires of hell is what the only good use for them was. Many were not allowed in the synagogue or allowed to participate in any form of worship. They were rejected by society, but they were accepted by Jesus. These were the broken, bruised reeds of society and their desire to be touched by God, to know Him, hear about Him, and draw close to Him had been quenched and snuffed out by these scribes and Pharisees, these legalists. These were the people they were supposed to be ministering to be a witness of God's mercy to. Yet they were merciless in their misrepresentation of who God was and of God's word. They were condemning in their judgments, and after all the religious leaders believed at that time, the circumstances of these people was often because of sins that they had committed. And so they would steer clear. The Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Not just the outcast of Jewish society, but all. Jesus came to save all, Jews and Gentiles alike. They were the bruised reeds and the smoking flax of that society. In verse 22, then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. A blind, mute, demon-possessed man would have been one of the most hopeless cases in Jewish society, especially amongst the religious Jews, because of their limited understanding of what it meant to deliver somebody from demon possession. They believed one must know the demon or the demons that possessed a person before the demon could be cast out. And so you had to ask the person and talk to the demon and talk to the person in order to get the name. Well, if the person was mute, then you couldn't find out what demon possessed them. And in that, then there was no way that they could deliver this person from the possession of this demon. And so they had written him off. He was a broken reed and of no use to society. Yet Jesus healed him. It says very plainly, He restored his sight and his ability to speak. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." In this, and it's kind of interesting, they're really taking some shots at Jesus in this. First of all, they were accusing Jesus of sorcery, which is a pretty high charge in that society, but then they call him Beelzebub. It's a parody on the god Baal, and they add in this Zebub, which means flies, and many of you know that Beelzebub is often referred to as Lord of the Flies. Yet they were taking a swing at Jesus in this, because what are flies attracted to? In saying Beelzebub, that he was acting on behalf of Beelzebub, they were saying that he was acting on behalf of the dung god. And that's what flies are attracted to, right? It was a derogatory nickname amongst the Jews for Satan. And so Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" You see, he knew their thoughts. It made no sense for Satan to cast out Satan or to interrupt the work that the demons were doing on his behalf. Exactly how does Satan benefit? You know, and in a sense, when you think about it, it really exposes their heart and how they were thinking. But how would Satan benefit from what Jesus had just done, right? Spurgeon writes, "Whatever faults the devils have, they are not at strife with each other. That fault is reserved for the servants of a better master." And Spurgeon, taking really a look in a honest look at the church. I don't know if you ever heard it said before, but the church is one of the last places on earth where they eat their young. It's kind of a harsh saying. But strife and divisiveness can break up, you know, the fellowship and what God is trying to do within the church. The Pharisees were, in fact, the perfect example of servants that work in opposition to who they claimed to serve, and Jesus was exposing that. Sadly, strife and division are often the downfall, as I said, of church fellowships. Not even Satan is stupid enough to allow that among his own ranks. If you want to be honest about what Jesus is saying, look, Satan's not that dumb, you know, and he's not going to work against himself just to prove a point. In verse 27, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." The Pharisees didn't have a clue, really, how demons were cast out. Their own practices were really fraught and founded upon customs, traditions. Much of it was adopted from sorcery and the magical arts, the use of herbs. So they accused Jesus of what they themselves believed was the only way to cast out demons. And the reason it didn't work for them is they were using useless practices against the enemy, and they did not understand Jesus' authority and the authority that he came in. And they certainly did not understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet these were the religious leaders. These were the ones that were supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit to lead the people to come and to worship God. And really, he's exposing a lot in what he's saying. He said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." By the Spirit of God. A couple of things. Casting out demons can only be done first in the power and the authority of God. When Michael wrestled over the body of Moses, when he was wrestling with Satan, it says that Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael, the archangel, did not fly around rebuking the devil because he knew that it was not his place. He gave that place to the Lord. The sons of Sceva tried it, and the demons responded, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When under attack or oppression from the enemy, we are told first, submit to God. Second, resist the devil. Nowhere are we told to rebuke Satan. That's the Lord's job. First, we turn and submit to God, and then we resist. We don't rebuke, we resist the devil, it says, and he will flee. Secondly, some demons are only cast out by prayer and fasting. It was the lesson, remember, that the disciples learned as Jesus had cast out a demon. They said, man, we tried casting that demon out and it didn't work. You know, what's going on with that? And Jesus said, some only come out through fasting and prayer. And so the third is demons are cast out by the Spirit of God. It's evidently one of the works of God's Holy Spirit. You see, without the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to free anybody from possession, nor should you even try. I'll give you an example, and I know a couple pastors who have ministries that God will bring in demon-possessed people every once in a while, and they'll pray for them and deliver and see them these people delivered from demonic possession. Raul Reese is one of them, and when they're faced with these things, he'll call the elders together. But one of the things that he's very serious about before they get started is he'll look at every one of them and he goes, I hope none of you are playing games with your profession of faith. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, get out of here. Because when these things come out, they're going to be looking for another place to stay. And he's had occasions, I believe, where some of his leadership unsure about whether or not their profession was, you know, stepped away. It's serious business. But it cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. Scripture says they're going to look for another place to host, and when they do it, they're going to go get some friends and bring them along. And you got to be very careful. Verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Now, Jesus says, I'm the authority to bind Satan's power. You see, Jesus is stronger than the strong man. It is under Jesus' authority and his power that we are permitted the strength to bind the work of the devil. Jesus proved his authority by casting demons out of the people they possessed. And Jesus was, in essence, invading Satan's territory when he did it. But not only was he invading, he was taking it back for the kingdom of God. It was proof the kingdom of God was manifested through Jesus Christ as Messiah, the kingdom of God. So as he's doing this, he's proving his authority, and he certainly is calling these religious leaders out. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. He says, you're either with me or you're against me. There is no neutral ground when it comes to the question of what have you done about Jesus. There's no neutral ground. Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusades, he would always say, to make no decision is a decision. Don't kid yourself. This goes beyond the active opposition of the Pharisees. Jesus really includes those who want to remain neutral by choosing to disregard the works and the claims that Jesus has made. To remain neutral after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, after hearing about Jesus and God's love for mankind, you know, after hearing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not deciding is a decision as far as Jesus is concerned. The warning against these religious leaders was that they not reject him. By rejecting Jesus after seeing his works and hearing his words was evidence that they were rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. What was the work of the Holy Spirit? We know that John writes a lot about it. He's the comforter that was sent to convict the world of sin, to reveal the truth of the scriptures to those who would hear it, and to testify of the Son of God. The unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are many who think that they have committed the unforgivable sin and that Jesus won't forgive them. And I don't know if you've known anybody. I mean, I've heard people talking about it, you know, the things that I've done, you just don't understand. Jesus couldn't possibly forgive them. Forgive me. I know of men that have served in combat that think that because they were involved in killing another human being that they had committed something that Jesus could not forgive. The only sin that the blood of Christ will not forgive and cleanse is you're not believing that he came and he gave his life and that he shed his blood for you. That's the only sin his blood will not cleanse. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it says, you know, here, and he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What Jesus has been saying is, you may have questions for me. He says, interestingly, anyone who speaks a word, verse 32, I may have skipped that. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. This is kind of an interesting thing to say, right? How can you speak against Jesus, but on the other hand, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that's somehow different, because we know that the Holy Spirit came to give, bear testimony, bear witness of Jesus. It says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Here's what Jesus is saying. You may have questions for me. You may have questions about me. You may even question me, because we know that he claimed to be God. Am I really the only way to God, you may be wondering? Jesus invites the struggles of those who want to know if he is who he says he is. In essence, he's challenging the skeptic to bring it. Those who have not made up their minds and who are struggling with their own shortcomings, whether they're worthy to be accepted by God. Does God really love me? Will God forgive me? I've done such horrible things in my life. I struggle with believing that this is true. Am I really a sinner in need of a Savior? Can I just get away with being a good person? Then do I really need to surrender my life to Jesus? How can I believe God loves me when all these things are bad things are happening to me or happening in the world? How can God allow this? Jesus invites those questions. You're in essence speaking against him who came to say that he came to be Savior of the world. He says, bring those doubts and those questions and concerns to me, because he has the answers. And he came to answer all of our, you know, anything that we struggle with, all of our pains and doubts. But to reject the Holy Spirit is fatal. And the warning is this. If you come with, you know what he said, if you come to him with a contrite spirit, he will by no means turn you away. If you come with a contrite spirit, with an open heart to hear the answers and to get the answers, then he'll answer those questions for you. But if you're not coming with an open heart, each time you do ask these questions and you question God, your heart will get a little bit harder if you're not willing to accept what his word says and why he came. And it'll get a little bit harder, and it'll get a little bit harder, to the point where you'll have hardened your heart against Jesus and his salvation and the salvation that comes through him. And it says to reject the Holy Spirit. If you reject the Holy Spirit, if you die without the Holy Spirit of God and being born again of the Spirit, then it is unforgivable. And he says, in this age and the age to come. You all are aware of the deceit of love wins, that somehow, and it's a doctrine that it doesn't matter if you accept God's gift of redemption through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter in the end because everybody is going to get into heaven because God is love. Well, that goes directly against what Jesus very clearly says. There is a sin that is not forgivable, and if you don't address it in this life, you can't change it in the next. Love wins when you surrender your heart to his, you know, to his sacrifice on the cross, when you accept the work that Jesus Christ did for you. And so don't buy into this love wins doctrine. If you reject Jesus in this age, then you reject Jesus in the age to come. But the choice is now. And Jesus would urge you to make a decision. Don't remain neutral and think that you're going to get away with it. In verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. The term for idle words is words that mean nothing. Words that don't impart grace to the hearer or somehow lead the hearer to Jesus. Words that tear down instead of build up. Words that discourage instead of encourage. Jesus came to encourage, not extinguish the individual's pursuit of God and to know more about God. The Pharisees, by their harsh judgments and misguided standards, had discouraged the people to the point that the people were beaten down, that they were oppressed by the legalism of the Pharisees. That's why Jesus is, you know, revealing these things. Come to me. And now exposing the error of the Pharisees, but also in the scripture and the citing of Isaiah 42, ensuring the hearer that he is in fact the one that came to save sinners. You see, the Pharisees had broke the bruised reeds and thrown them out. They had cast them out. They were quenching the smoking flax, so to speak. The people were beat up, battered, and bruised by man's morality. And Jesus came to give words of encouragement, words that strengthen and fan the flames of faith. And he says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. By your words. Listen, your words matter. Are they words that encourage and bless others? Remember, Jesus had said in verses 19 and 20, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He didn't come railing on people and condemning people and calling people out. The only people he called out were the Pharisees who were making false professions. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. There are people who God, I believe, are going to call your, or bring your way, and they're going to be bruised. There are going to be others that are damaged by circumstances of life. They've been burnt by others. They are living bent against their own wills. Some of them are about to break. Bruised by the harshness of humanity in the world, some have been hurt by those who claim to even follow Jesus Christ. God may bring others whose passion for Christ has been doused by worldly pursuits, or maybe their compassion for others is growing cold. Maybe their passion for Christ is growing cold. Tired of the prevailing winds of worldliness, their walk with the Lord is barely a spark. Be an encourager like Jesus, not an extinguisher. And I'm telling you, I struggle with that all the time. Because, and you all know me, my attitude is always, you all need to man up. But that's not always the right instruction, is it? That's not always an encouragement. Let them know Jesus hasn't given up on them. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And listen, maybe you're here this morning and you're bruised, or you're barely smoldering in your walk with Jesus Christ, wondering if God can forgive you or if you're too far gone. I want you to know you are not dispensable in the eyes of Jesus. Your walk might be smoldering flax. Jesus wants to fan the flames of your faith this morning. When flax would not burn, what they would do is they would add oil to the flax to bring back its ability to produce a flame. And maybe you need a fresh application of that oil this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those that are here and that might hear, Lord, if they're bruised, if they're beaten, if they're down, if they're doubting, Lord, if they're bringing these doubts, their concerns, even their accusations to you this morning, Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice, that they would know that there is nothing that they can do or have done to make you turn your back on them, Lord. But I also pray, Lord, that there would be an urgency this morning of not waiting, Lord, but making a decision. And if, Lord, there's anybody here that's backslidden, Lord, whose walk with you is growing cold, Lord, if they feel that their faith is just a smoldering flax, Lord, that you would hear their heart. And Lord, that they would know yours. And that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. And that you would fan flames of faith this morning. Especially in these days. Lord, that you would strengthen bruised reeds. That you would draw them to your side. Lord, we just pray that you would move amongst your church. Lord, just forgive us if we have extinguished or broken any bruised people, Lord. I pray that you would change our words, and Lord, that we would be a witness and a testimony to you. Lord, that we would follow what your word, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That no corrupt word would proceed out of our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And because the sad thing is, Lord, we know that your brother said that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, and they ought not to be so. Lord, let our words not be idle, but have some meaning and have some value and have some worth. to not only build one another up, but to encourage those that are struggling. And Lord, encourage us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.